This morning is from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the essential life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives.
What is the gospel? We read the word often in the Bible and we refer to it frequently in worship, but what does it mean? The word gospel is translated from the Greek and means good tidings or good news. But what is good news? How does the Bible define or describe the gospel or the good news? When the angel announced the birth of Jesus, he called it good news of great joy because a Savior had been born. Is that good news or gospel? During his ministry, Jesus preached the good news of the kingdom of God. Are those two things connected? In Matthew 12, verses 15 through 21, it says that Jesus fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4, and that was that the Christ whom God had promised would proclaim justice to the nations. In Luke 4, verses 18 on through 21, Jesus quoted Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 2, where it said that the Christ, the promised saving king, would proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, release the oppressed, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Are the things mentioned in these scriptures the good news, the gospel? Acts 13, verses 38 through 39 assures that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Is that the good news, the gospel? Are all of these parts of the gospel? Earlier, Wayne read to us from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, the entire chapter. Jesus' apostle John proclaimed that he and his fellow apostles had seen, had touched, and had fellowship with God's Son, Jesus the Christ. John proclaimed the nature of God and his Son to be light. And he told what every person must do to have fellowship with God and his Son. In doing this, John proclaims the sin and the darkness which is in each of us as human beings, which we must confront as the truth, which we must confess, and which we must be purified from. Is this the good news, the gospel? Or is it another way of expressing the good news? Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 15 tells us, after John the Baptist was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Is Jesus' proclamation here a definition of the good news? I'm really not trying to confuse anyone about what the gospel is. Believers in Christ around the world differ about what the gospel is or what the gospel contains. Some people keep it very simple. Some people make it much more complex. That's been true ever since the first century. So Jesus' follower, Paul, tried to impress the gospel's priority and describe its simplicity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 3 through 8, there he wrote this: "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born." Paul impressed that Jesus was put to death as a sacrifice for our sins, and that he was buried, that after 3 days he returned to physical life, and that he was seen alive by more than 500 people. Paul abbreviated this in 2 Timothy, in chapter 2 and verse 8, where he said to Timothy, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David." Now that's quite an abbreviation. But Timothy knew exactly what Paul was talking about. This was a real boiled-down version of what Paul had preached everywhere he had gone. This was the gospel. Paul abbreviated it to get across the idea of what he had said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, and all it implied. That, to Paul, was the good news. That was the gospel. Whether it's Peter preaching in Acts chapter 2 and verses 32 through 40, or in chapter 10 and verses 34 through 43, or whether it's Paul preaching in Acts chapter 13 verses 32 through 39, or in 17 verses 29 through 31, both, along with every other gospel preacher we have recorded in the New Testament, use the same theme: God's power to resurrect from death to life, God's just judgment, and God's forgiveness of people who repent of their sins. This is the good news. This is the gospel. This is the best news anyone has ever heard. This is the kind of thing that only God could do. And this is the very thing that every human being needs. Paul explains why it's needed and why it's worth telling about in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and then verses 14 through 17. As he introduces himself, he says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him, and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith." Paul picks up in verse 14 to continue to highlight and to focus on this gospel, this good news that came through Jesus Christ, to say, I'm obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to the last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. All of us must recognize the extraordinary, matchless power of God to send his divine Son to earth in human form, to have him put to death once for all as a sacrifice for human sins, and to bring him from death back to life. That is extraordinary in the fullest sense of that term, and it is absolutely matchless. We must all recognize, each one of us, that God sacrificed his Son and exerted his power to save from eternal punishment every person who believes in God, all who believe that Jesus is God's Son and who obey God through Jesus. If we believe this, we will not be ashamed to tell others the gospel, the good news, the best news that ever existed, at any time in the past, in the present, or in the future. In Acts 10, verse 36, Peter said that Jesus preached the good news of peace, meaning peace with God, because Jesus preached a way to have peace with God, to be united with God, as opposed to being separated and at hostility with God. In Colossians verse 1 and chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul called the gospel the word of truth. And when Paul called it that, he had in mind a contrast between what the world calls truth, which is ever-changing and always in conflict, with the unchanging truth of God. In Colossians 1 and verse 23, Paul said that the gospel holds out hope. Hope for a perfect life with God. Aren't all of those things worth telling about? The world searches for those things all the time. Peace and truth and hope. And the gospel of God holds out all of those things as real. Who then must tell others about this gospel, this good news? Well, Jesus commanded his apostles in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 by saying, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not will be condemned. Well, that was a command to Jesus' apostles. We understand that very clearly and simply. But good-hearted people, people who have been saved because they have believed, because they put their faith in God for peace, for hope, for truth, because they believed all of that is in God and by God, those kind of folks, they can't keep good news to themselves. Not when it involves the eternal future of all humanity. Because this good news was presented by Christ for all people of all times and places. If that's the case, then it cannot be contained, can it? Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16 that he was compelled to tell the good news, and woe to him if he did not. This was a heart matter for Paul. He had been so blessed by God to be introduced to this truth, this hope, this peace, this future, this forgiveness, this justification, all of which came by Christ and the good news that he brought. But he could not contain it. He was compelled to share it. And he knew that if he didn't, He couldn't live with himself. Woe to him, he says. Acts chapter 11 and verses 19 through 21 shows that many Christians in the city of Antioch felt the same way. There we read, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak this to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them." Not apostles, but regular Christians, everyday Christians. They could not contain it. They were compelled, just like Paul was, to share this good news with everyone. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. No one had to persuade or urge or command or shame or threaten these Christians to tell about the good news. No one like me stood before a group of fellow Christians and felt like he had to guilt trip them into telling everyone they could about the best news that could ever exist. They were compelled. They were overjoyed. They were filled with joy over the blessings of the good news, and they wanted everyone to know about it, to have the opportunity to take part in God's grace. Brothers and sisters, what a model for us and for every gathering of God's people. Amen? No one had to tell them to do this. But like you and me, some early Christians needed encouragement to tell the good news. And you can well understand why. It was intimidating. After all, there was this group of Jews who went about the country seemingly following after Paul and others, persecuting them, putting them to death, having the Romans take charge of some of this. It could be a pretty scary thing to do. Paul wrote to his friend Philemon, "I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ." Did you know that telling other people the good news not only benefits them, but you? You and I, as we share our faith in Christ Jesus, as we share the good news of what Christ brought about, we're not only blessing them, we're blessing ourselves. The good news of the kingdom is that Christ is King of the world. That's what Jesus preached, the good news of the kingdom. The king, Jesus himself, had come to introduce himself and to show his love for his people. He entrusts the telling of his love and his will to Christians, his messengers, his representatives, his people who have been blessed by the gospel, that they might bless other people with the gospel. One Sunday morning, a car broke down behind a church building. The driver decided he was going to try to fix the car himself. So he opened his trunk and he got out his jack, and he jacked the car up in the area where he believed the problem was. And he crawled underneath to correct the problem. In the middle of worship, the congregation heard an urgent call for help. The jack, it seems, had slipped and had fallen down on the man so that he was pinned underneath the car. The people in the congregation reacted immediately. Someone called 911. Several men ran outside and together strained to lift the car off the man, and he was pulled out. Nurses from the congregation were brought up to the man, and they checked him out and found that he only had a few minor scratches and was shaken up, but was otherwise unharmed. When this man was in danger of death, this group of Christians did all they could to help. Some even risked their lives trying to lift that vehicle. Whatever was necessary to save him, they were ready to do. And wouldn't we do the same thing? Christians over the centuries have seen people dying in their sins. And these Christians' love for God and for others have compelled them to sacrifice their comforts and risk their lives to tell God's good news in order to save those who have been lost, save those who aren't saved from eternal death. Do we see the eternal need of God's good news for every person we encounter? No matter who they are, no matter what walk of life they're in, no matter how they speak or how they act or what kind of a person we believe them to be, do we see them in need of the good news that comes through Christ? Do we see every person through that vision? Do we see people dying spiritually because no one has told them the good news? Do we see ourselves joyfully telling people the good news of salvation? Do we see ourselves needing to joyfully believe and obey the good news? How do we see ourselves this morning? And how can we be of help to one another? If you have not yet joyfully given your life to Christ because of this good news and in response to it, and because you want to be a part of it, we can't encourage you enough to take that step this morning by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.